Our scripture readings this morning, two of them, are found in the Gospel of John. Our theme verse, John 14, 6, and then we're going to turn over to John 18, when Jesus was under trial with Pilate. And then we'll be flipping over to the very closing verses of the John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 20. Our theme verse for this series is John 14, 6, where Jesus says, in response to Philip's question, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Then turning over to John chapter 18, Jesus is now on trial before Pilate. And Pilate is asking him a series of questions. And in verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Then turning to the first epistle of John, First John 5, verses 6 through the end of the book, 6 through 21. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, we are continuing our late spring, early summer series, The Way, the Truth, and the Life, looking at what Jesus said about himself in John 14, 6, and 7. In these two very short verses, Jesus makes profound statements about truth, life, purpose, salvation. It was countercultural when he said it 2,000 years ago, and it is just as countercultural and radical today. Last week, we saw that when we follow the way of Jesus, we find a freedom that enables us to truly love our neighbors as ourselves. So, 2,000 years ago, Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and Pilate asks him a question that is still being asked today. What is truth? These days, everything is questioned regarding its truthfulness. Is what we read in the news true? Can we even trust something that claims to be sharing just the facts? Of course, the facts they choose to share is a bit of an interpretation itself. What about what we find on social media? Can we trust what we read on social media to be true? Is a textbook or an encyclopedia true? How do we find the truth that exists behind the spin and the propaganda that surrounds us? Jesus cared very much about real truth, so much so that he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In our day and age where truth is becoming so hard to find and discern, what does Jesus' declaration say about who he is and about who we are invited to be and what we're invited to do? As we look at our passages this morning, we will see that all we need to know is found in and begins with the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, it does seem as if it is getting harder and harder for us to find the truth in the world around us these days. It seems like the harder we look, the cloudier, the murkier everything gets. And then your Son came. And he said, "I am the truth." Lord, may we see through the darkness. May we hear through the noise. Your whisper, the soft sound of your Son's sandaled feet, the light of your truth shining in our hearts and in our souls today. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ, for the truth that he embodied and lived and has passed on to us. In his name we pray. Amen. We have right now in our world around us what I think might best be described as a travesty of truth. I have pretty much gotten to the point where I think that I don't think folks are interested in truth anymore. I came across a quote last week from Ekumene Uwan, who said, "People cannot abide by a truth. They prefer fantasy over reality." And I thought that was profound. Now, you might hear that quote and you might say, "Well, I disagree with that. All I care about is the truth." And I understand. But I watch my Facebook news feed and my Twitter timeline every day filled with memes and quotes that, frankly, aren't true at all. In fact, I could spend all day long just fact-checking things people post on Facebook and not have enough time to get through it all. They aren't true, but what they are statements, ideas, quotes that sound like the way I want the truth to be. It's what I want things to be, not the way things actually are. And they get spread like crazy. Now, there's a word for this kind of truth. It was coined by Stephen Colbert back in 2006, and that word is truthiness. I love that word because I think he was spot on to something that is absolutely true. We're not interested in truth. We're interested in truthiness. What is truthiness? Well, truthiness refers to the quality of seeming to be true, but not necessarily or actually true according to known facts. Oh, let that sink in for just a moment. A lot of what we see on the internet, what we read in our timelines, and frankly, what we even see on the major news outlets isn't truth, but truthiness. It's a statement that accords with how I want to see things, not necessarily with how things actually are. And I gotta say, it's one of my biggest pet peeves, because I think it matters. The worst offenders at sharing truthiness on the internet are conservative Christians. It drives me bonkers, because our integrity is at stake. and we see something we like, and we don't take time to fact check it. We see a quote from somebody on the internet. One of my favorite quotes, now this one I'm pretty sure is true. Abraham Lincoln once said, "You can't believe everything you read on the internet." Okay, just if you don't get it, look it up. That's the kind of stuff we share. And our reputation's at stake, because every time we share this truthiness stuff that isn't actually true, then when we go to share the truth of Jesus Christ, people aren't going to believe us anymore. That's what's at stake, and it matters. If you're going to share anything on the internet, check it first. Honestly, it doesn't matter what the source is. Check it first. And if you can't verify it, don't share it. And I'll admit, I've fallen for stuff too. I've shared stuff too many times that turned out to not be true. But it matters. It matters. So here's a couple of general rules of thumb just to guide you in your internet sharing. First, if the quote that you want to share matches your preconceived ideologies a little bit too perfectly, then it's probably not true. So don't share it. Here's another one. If a meme that you see gets you on the nods a little bit too quickly, you know what I mean by on the nods? It's when you start going, oh, yeah, right? Happens a lot of the time on Sunday morning when the preacher makes a point that you really like and you start nodding a lot. Nobody ever does it for me, but I've been told that this is an occurrence in other churches. You get on the nods, right? Yeah, you do the same thing on Facebook. If you're getting on the nods with the meme that you see on Facebook, it's probably because of its truthiness, not its actual truth. So make sure you fact check it before you share it. One more pro tip. Anytime you see someone who comes along who claims to be the only one who understands what's really going on, who sees behind the lies, everybody else is fooled. If there's only one person saying it, I'm not sure that it's true. Came across a tweet from Phil Vischer. Phil Vischer is the guy who created VeggieTales. He's the voice of Bob the Tomato. And he sent a tweet out last week that really upset a lot of people. He said, just because you find one voice that agrees with you in the midst of 1,000 other voices that disagree with you doesn't mean that that voice is the one that's true or right. We do that a lot, don't we? Especially in the culture wars that we have. We find one person who says what we want to hear, and we decide that is what the truth is. It might be, but just because they agree with you doesn't mean that it's true. We have to be careful. But what do you do? Where do you go to find truth? As we said, you can't trust the news media, whether they're conservative or liberal, because they're out for two things. They're out for ratings, and they're out for pushing their own agenda. So they're not unbiased. But where do you go there? Oh, we could turn to our politicians. That's a great place to turn, because they're not biased at all. Except they are. They're also pushing their own agenda. And oh, by the way, they want to keep their job. So they're going to tell you what you want to hear to get you to vote for them. So you can't trust the politicians. What about the fact-checking websites? Can you trust them? Well, that's been the latest thing. Oh, you can't trust Snopes. They're run by a bunch of liberals. I don't even know if that's true or not, but that's what I hear. So who fact-checks the fact-checkers? So now not only do you have to fact-check what you read on the internet, you have to fact-check the fact-checking of fact-checking. We don't have time for that. That's why we don't do it. We get overwhelmed with all of this. It is a travesty of truth, and brothers and sisters, all I see is it getting worse. That's all that I see happening. But as we've said, this isn't a new problem. Humanity has long struggled with truth. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was on trial, and Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is just a few hours after Jesus spoke the theme verse for our series at the beginning of the Last Supper when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The irony of Pilate's question was that truth, the truth, stood before him when he asked the question. The tragedy of the moment was that he was so obliviously unaware of that truth and condemned him to die on a cross that afternoon. In Jesus' statement, "I am the truth," we find everything about truth we need to know. And one of the Apostle John's primary goals in his gospel and epistles is to make sure that we know that truth. So as we get ready to look at the closing verses of John's first letter, it's important to make sure we understand what John means when he talks about the truth. John Murray explains it this way: "We should bear in mind that the true in the usage of John is not so much the true in contrast with the false, or the real in contrast with the fictitious. It is the absolute as contrasted with the relative, the ultimate as contrasted with the derived, the eternal as contrasted with the temporal, the permanent as contrasted with the temporary, the complete in contrast with the partial, the substantial in contrast with the shadowy. Grace and truth in full plenitude came by Jesus Christ." Now, let's clear this up. That gets a little bit confusing with all the repetition. Yes, for John, truth is about what is true versus what is false, what is real versus what is fake. But more important than all of that is the complete in contrast with the partial. Jesus Christ isn't some of the truth. He is all of the truth, the perfect and complete embodiment of all truth. Other religions, philosophies, beliefs, so on and so forth, may well have some truth in them. That's fine. Some of those will have more truth, some will have less to varying degrees. But in the person of Jesus Christ, all truth is made manifest. So, in order for something to be true, it must either originate in, be through, or find its ultimate end in Jesus Christ. As he concludes his first epistle, this is the primary point that John wants to make to us, that he wants us to take home from his letter. So, beginning in verse 6, he lays out very simply and powerfully the case that Jesus Christ is the wholeness of all truth in human form. He writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Now, these references to water and blood are a bit strange to us. That's not usually language that you find every day these days. But that John doesn't take the time to explain what he means by it shows how common it was among the early church back then. It was an obvious statement to them, and so he didn't need to explain it. But it's essential for us to make sure we do get this point, because it plays a key role in the next one that comes in verse 7. In verse 6, John's first proof is that Jesus Christ is fully human. That's the point of water and blood. The water refers to his baptism, and the blood refers to his death on the cross. The Holy Spirit testifies to this. And the Holy Spirit, as with Jesus, as with God the Father, is truth. His second proof comes in the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree." This is a significant statement because he's going back to Old Testament law that said in order for an accusation to be made or an appeal to happen, there had to be two or preferably three witnesses that all agreed to what happened. Here, the three witnesses are the Holy Spirit, again, the baptism of Jesus Christ by water, and the death, his death on the cross when his blood flowed. All three, the Holy Spirit, the baptism, the crucifixion, are in perfect accord that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the embodiment of all truth. But there's still more. John's not done making his argument. He then writes, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." You see, God himself is placing his very nature, his reputation, his very being on the table here. This is your evidence. This is the proof that this is true. Either Jesus is God's Son and the truth, or God is a liar. God can't swear by or appeal to anything greater than he is, because there is nothing greater than he is. He can only appeal to his own nature, and God cannot lie or bear false witness. To do so would violate his very being. So if God cannot be a liar, and God said Jesus Christ is his Son, is the embodiment of truth, then God must be telling the truth. So Jesus' own humanity, the three witnesses of the Holy Spirit, his baptism and his death, and the very nature of God himself have affirmed the testimony about Jesus. And what is this testimony? John continues, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." We are going to talk next week about what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the life." For now, suffice it to say that when we accept the truth that Jesus Christ is truth itself, then we can't truly be set free. To find the only kind of life that really matters. So, Jesus Christ is truth, truth taken on human flesh, all of truth, embodied in human form. What are we to do with all of this? What does accepting that Jesus Christ is truth mean for our daily lives? In verse 13, John continues, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He repeats this phrasing in verse 15, 18, 19, and again in verse 20. Everything that we know comes from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the truth, we know that we have eternal life. We know that God hears our prayers. We know that we sin less than we did before. We know we are from God. And we know that everything that we know comes from Jesus. Let's take a look at these. The first thing we know is that we have eternal life. This is probably the easiest and the most obvious because it's the one we think about and talk about the most. If Jesus isn't the truth, if Jesus wasn't fully human and fully God, if he wasn't crucified on the cross and raised from the dead 3 days later, then our faith and our hope is in vain. But all of those things are true. And so we know that we have eternal life. We also know that because of Jesus, God hears our prayers. John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the requests that we have asked of him." Brothers and sisters, if you remember in the book of Acts, Stephen is being stoned by the Jews, and he looks up and he sees Jesus seated in heaven. He cries out, "I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God the Father," which is where Jesus is still seated today. And so when we go to pray, Jesus is sitting right there next to God to take our prayers to the Father. So we can boldly ask for whatever is on our hearts and minds, knowing that God will hear our prayers and will answer them. We also know that through Jesus Christ, God is remaking our nature so that we do not sin as much as we once did. Additionally, he gives us a prayerful compassion toward those who are still lost in their sins. John writes in verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now, I'm going to be honest here. If you have your Bibles in front of you, if you're paying attention, you may have noticed that I just skipped verses 16 and 17. And that was intentional because, I'll be honest, I don't know what the sin is that leads to death. And I'm going to dodge it by saying it's outside the scope of this sermon. I just don't have time to go there. I really wish I did, but I don't. However, I will say that, as we've mentioned, coming up on our next series, we're going to answer your questions. So if you want to send that in as a question, then we'll be glad to receive that. And Katie will be really excited to answer that question in a sermon that she will figure out. You're welcome. Bob, do you want to take a shot at it? Katie? Bob says it's Katie's. He doesn't want to step on her toes. So please send that question in. I would really love to see what Katie comes up with. The point here is this, guys. For those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have His and the Holy Spirit's help in our battle against sin and evil. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, sanctifying us. That means the process of making us holy, more like Jesus. And the reality of that is you do sin less today than you did yesterday. Of course, what also happens as we grow in sanctification is we become ever more aware of just how sinful we were to begin with. So while we might be sinning less, our awareness of our sin is also increasing at the same time. But that's what the process is. The next thing John says is that because Jesus Christ is truth, we also get to know what's really going on. In verse 19, we read, "We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." This is the same idea that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 6 when he reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because of Jesus Christ, when we're watching the news, when we're reading an article, when we see things happening in the world around us, we should be looking beyond, looking past what we see in the physical world to what's happening in the spiritual world behind it. And thanks to the Holy Spirit, we can prayerfully discern those things as well, if we're asking and looking. We can discern what those things behind what we see with our eyes because we know that through Christ we've been given understanding. In verse 20, John says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And so here we've come back around full circle, starting with the proofs that Jesus is the truth, ending with the truth that Jesus is true, and that in that truth is eternal life. The truth in anything, if it is truly true, either originates from or points to Jesus Christ. If something is being promoted as truth that doesn't come from Jesus or end in Jesus, then quite simply, it isn't true. John ends his letter with an incredible verse. It's incredible because it seems so random and disjointed at first. He concludes, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It seems so out of left field that many have assumed that some scribe translating this somewhere back several hundred years ago, 1,000 years ago or so, just decided that this little thing needed to be tagged onto the letter because it seemed like a good thing to say. But it actually fits perfectly with everything that John has been saying to this point. What is an idol? Well, idol is, frankly, anything that claims to be God, that pretends to be true, when in reality it's a false god. It's something made by human hands to take the place of the one true God. How many idols have I put in God's place because I don't want to efface or accept the truth that Jesus is truth? How many idols have I chosen to put in God's place because, frankly, the lie of the idol is just so much easier to believe than the truth of who Jesus is and who he calls us to be, of the positions that he is asking us to take in our lives and in this world that sometimes are really hard. But the great thing about idols is we get to make them ourselves, and we get to put them in the positions of authority, and then we get to put the words in their mouths so the idols only tell us what we already want to hear to begin with. It's great, and it's a lie, and it's not the truth, and it can't save, and it can't give you life. This last word is spoken so gently and concisely that it's easy to miss the depth and importance of these words. But there are few things that are more important or more difficult for us to do. As we talked about last week, the way of Jesus is hard, but it's the way that leads to eternal life. Whereas the way of idols is easy, but ultimately leads to death and destruction. A lie can never lead you to the truth. Jesus Christ is truth. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Brothers and sisters, one of the greatest mistakes we can make is to promote anything that isn't true. If you haven't taken time to fact check that article or meme or quote, please, I beg you, don't share it. As ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we cannot afford to bear false witness. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is truth, the embodiment of all that is true. Instead of pointing to a meme or a quote that we like because of its truthiness, let's point to the one truth that matters, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please take a moment and pray with me? Lord God, it is both encouraging and frightening to realize that your Son, Jesus Christ, is truth, all truth. It's encouraging because we need to know. And to know that it's Jesus is, frankly, the best news that we could hear. It's frightening, Lord, because the truth that Jesus reveals to us is hard. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, and we don't like it. As much as we do love being reminded of your love for us and all that you've done for us. And so, Lord God, as we accept Jesus as the truth, would you draw us closer to you? Give us eyes that only look for the truth, a heart that cares for truth, and a love, a compassionate love, to share your truth with those who are still lost in darkness. Lord, apart from your Spirit, we cannot see. Apart from your Son, we cannot know what is true. Open our eyes so that we would see Jesus and him only. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.